love that. It's a little wild trying to decide where this message is going. Lord's kind of bubbling stuff in my heart and realize, oh, this is where the message is going. You know, a couple years ago, we had this meeting, our off night. You know, we'd have off mornings where not many people would come or whatever. We'd have maybe 30 people. This is our off night tonight. We have 60 people. Okay? Last night, there was a little over 80 people in there. And within 20 of capacity. We probably get another 20 in by playing games and chairs and that kind of stuff. But, you know, beyond that. And really, the question comes, what do you do? I watch the Lord do a lot of good in this meeting. I really believe the Lord does a lot of good with it. One of the things, probably eventually this meeting will have to go 2 weeks, not one. Okay. By that time, you girls will all be married, not it'll be your kids coming or something. But, you know, it'll probably have to go 2 weeks, not one. I can just see that for some people come 1 week, some come another week, or whatever else, go on, and probably to handle things. And you know, I have a dream in this sense. 9 years ago when I came to this church, it's not so much that I had a plan. We just had a church that nobody wanted. And they found a pastor that nobody wanted. And it made a pretty good match. But there's a few things that I made up my mind. If you know me, you know this. The King James Bible is not a good translation of the Word of God to me. It is the Word of God. Amen. It's not a veil which I can try to maybe see what God was trying to say behind me. It is the Word of God.
Right.
Someone said, well, you don't believe the original Greek or Hebrew? I don't know. I never read it. Okay? Faith cometh by hearing. Hearing by the Word of God. I never read that. I've heard men testify that it was. They're probably telling the truth or whatever else. But God speaks English to me.
Sure. Right.
He revealed himself to me through a King James Bible.
Yeah.
And so one of the dreams I had was to take the people of Allegheny County and teach them the King James Bible. Now, if you know anything of me, I don't really witness to people of Jesus Christ. What? I witness to him there is a word of God. That God has spoken to us. There is a communication from God. And you want to know something? It takes a long time to get that in legal sense. But I've been in the big churches where somebody skipped that statement.
Yes, sir.
Somebody skipped that.
Right.
So we take a long time to show people there is a Bible. And I teach 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 and I never get in that pulpit, but we don't open and teach people what the Word of God says. Yeah. To slowly watch people who didn't believe anything in their lives, been raised all their life, not just that the Bible was wrong. You know, we had a generation starting in the late 50s, early 60s, where a generation went to school where they were taught to ignore the Bible. Then a generation came along between the 60s, 70s, and 80s where they were taught the Bible's wrong. Now the generation is coming along where they're taught the Bible is the enemy, it's immoral, it's psychologically harmful. Okay? That there's something twisted with you if you even believe that. And so I take people who have been so bruised and so wounded and so hurt by that thinking, and I mean their lives are destroyed, their parents' lives are destroyed, their grandparents' lives are destroyed, and teach them that there is a Bible and you can read it and you can open up its pages. And I look for verses that will anchor in their lives. What do you mean by that? Just somewhere, a verse that when they read it and they apply it to their life, it works. It does what it's supposed to. I remember one time as a young man in the military, just starting to read the Bible. I used to have a problem putting my nose places. It wasn't allowed. I'd seen injustice and I'd try to get involved and I wasn't much good. I never really helped the situation. It just caused a mess. But one day I was reading that and said, you know, a man does that. It's like somebody takes a dog by the ears. And I remember something coming up and getting kind of mad about it, wanting to get involved. And I remembered that proverb. And I remember waking up the next morning not feeling terrible, not feeling ashamed. And realized, well, that verse worked. That verse worked. It was an anchor in my life.
Yeah.
So it was an anchor. It began to settle in my life. That verse worked. Yeah. And slowly the Lord began to put other verses in my life. And those other verses began to work. Now faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. And as those verses began to work, my personal faith began to grow. You say you're saved? No, just my personal faith. But see, the Lord wants to take you from faith to faith.
That's right.
He wants to take you from your personal faith that you have in the word of God that has been built up and give you the saving faith of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Okay?
Yes.
He wants to give you the faith that Almighty God has. He wants to give it to you. Who does he give it to? Repentant sinners. There's never been a one that he's ever held it back from. Now they have within them a witness, something they never could have built up, anything else. But he's never given that to a person who doesn't exercise their own faith. He's never done it. Some of you come at this thing with the attitude, it won't work for me. Well, that's a self-fulfilling prophecy. It's called God a liar. I have a friend of mine, Dr. Dan Harden, in Rome, Michigan. His testimony is he was a boy about 9-10 years old in Kentucky. His parents, every Sunday night, used to have a fellowship after church. His father was a man, got the call to preach. And told the Lord, he said, I could never take care of my family if I preached. His father was in a wheelchair for the rest of his life. Within a year of that, had an accident, was in a wheelchair, could never take care of his family again anyway. But they'd have people in the church over in fellowship, and little Dan at 9-10 years old would be sent to the bedroom and he'd lay there just outside the kitchen, listen to those people fellowship. And he talked about one night crying in his room because his parents didn't understand what a wicked little boy they had. Because that little boy thought God was a liar. Told that little boy that he didn't believe God. And he just lay there in his bed weeping. And my parents knew that I don't believe God. And I think he's a liar. And he just wept. And his mother went by and heard the weeping. And she came in and said, what's wrong? And he said, Mama, you don't understand. I'm so wicked. I'm not the good little boy you think I am. I don't believe the things of God in that Bible. I'm not one of you people. She led him to the Lord right there on his bed. Eternal salvation with Jesus Christ. So I've got some people in this church that need those tears. Bottom line, you really don't believe that God will do anything for you. It's all a big fairy tale. That's all it is. And God's looking for you to step with what he has proved to you from the word of God. See, one of the greatest joys I have, I know what it's like to stand in the back of that church and have a family, and some of you have been the families and walked through the door and your tears in your eyes go, Pastor, we were driving to church and the kids were singing hymns in the back seat. You'd never heard that before in your life. It always meant hell with the kids and misery and awfulness. And those little kids and those sweet little voices of such as the kingdom of God were singing some hymns and you cried because something was going on in your life that had never ever gone on before. You little kids got to the point they'd go to bed at night tucked in by a mommy and a daddy that weren't screaming and hating each other. They'd hear a Patch the Pirate song going to bed. He began to see that this is a better life. It's a far, far better life.
Amen.
And what God was doing was proving to you that the Word of God works.
Yes.
What, see, I don't teach people the King James Bible that you're going to believe it because of manuscript evidence. My people probably know less of manuscript evidence than any Baptist church in America. Okay? I don't teach them that the King James Bible is the Word of God by translating techniques and all that. My people know less of any of that than any place I know. I teach them that this is the Word of God, and you will know it because as you read it and apply it to your life, it will occur to you that whoever created you and made your body and made you and made your emotions, this is the owner's
manual.
This is the book, that, and it will prove itself to you there. And when God anchors it down there, it's anchored. It's anchored. People used to go to an RU, a Word Grace Bible. They'd travel that 45 minutes or whatever and go there. I mean, they were a mess. I'm telling you, they were just a mess. But you know what people at Grace Bible told me? We're kind of afraid of the people. They really know the Bible. We're kind of afraid of them. They really know the Bible. My people know they knew the Bible. They go, oh, they're a mess. We can't give them a cigarette, the beer, or whatever else. But they knew that Bible. But what God's trying to do is finally bring you to the point where your belief in the Word of God, your personal belief, and your knowledge that it works, it is the Word of God. That when you violate it, you hurt. And when you do what it says, your life is good. Let me tell you something. I lived for a year in Ogden, Utah. What do you mean by that? It's the Mormon capital. Every girl looks like an Ivory soap commercial. Every boy looked like Donny Osmond before he got back. And I'm just telling you, it was clean, it was wholesome. And I was a dirty pig from Cattaraugus County. I remember I used to be kind of jealous of that. It looked so good. And you know why the Mormons looked so good? Because they had good enough sense not to drink, not to smoke, to tithe, and obey their parents. And that kid really is a better life.
Like,
if I had to go to hell, I'd rather go to hell as a Mormon than any other way, I know. I would. You're going to go to hell. You're not going to get saved by being a Mormon. But if I had to go to hell, that's the way I'd want to go. I'd want to go clean. I'm just telling you, if you've ever been dirty, if you ever got clean, it's a nice thing.
That's right.
It's a good thing. But somebody held back from them who Jesus was. Somebody held back from them what the Word of God really was and what it could do and what the blood of Jesus Christ could do, what eternal life was and such. God forbid that I hold that back from you, but I want you to learn what it is to be clean. What it is to have a life where you don't have to have regrets and misery and awfulness all the time. And some of you have begun to learn it really is a better life. And that's why, again, when the doors are open for real preaching here, I have a core of people who just can't wait to get in here and preach. They just can't wait. I get these slick people in from these other churches, and I love them. I'm not trying to be, well, I am trying to be critical, but they're not here tonight. They'll be here someday. They'll put a tithe check in. They'll serve in the kitchen. And really, they're kind of burned out on serving, but they don't know it. They don't know it. But they don't have that hunger to hear the Word of God. They don't have that hunger to hear something. They don't have that hunger deep inside of them to have the Spirit of God stir inside of them.
Yeah, yeah.
They don't have that hunger. God's made some people with that hunger. Put there. But what God's looking to do is take you from faith, your faith, that trust you have in the Word of God, to faith.
That's right, preacher.
To faith. To understand that you can trust that God and let go of your own righteousness, you can let go of that God and let go of all your own fears and doubts and everything else, and you can just throw yourself on His mercy, and He will come in with the faith of Jesus Christ.
Praise the Lord.
He will come in with that, and He will catch you in His everlasting arms and hold you forever, and you will be His. You have gone from faith to faith. Then I really do have a dream. That maybe some young man somewhere
or go about two townships over and find a church that only exists for little dinners and only exists so that they can marry the kids and bury their dead. There hasn't been any kind of preaching going on for who knows how long. First time I ever preached here, I had a 90-year-old man come up and said, we haven't heard that in 40 years. Haven't heard that in 40 years. You want to know something? For the first 2-3 years you're in that church, you'll be embarrassed for every friend of yours that ever comes and sees you're a pastor.
That's right.
I'll probably never take that picture down because it will always remind me what this church is, what that church was, okay? It'll always remind me. I have people come in there, it's a reproach. I love Brother Vernon saying that's been changed his brother-in-law, all right? Yeah, I had a YouTube video up. He said, yeah, Mick Jagger's brother-in-law was in the background. He said, I once called him the used car salesman, but I think he's got it better than I did. But, you know, if someone could go to a town like that and A, just learn how that church operates. Chances are the average age would be just like this one up in the 70s. Most churches in West New York are missing two generations.
Right.
Two generations are just missing. They're just not even there. And then go in amongst those people and just love those elderly people that are there, the goofballs that are there, and just love them and show them that you really respect their church and respect how things are done. First thing we did is built that steeple. Remember that? Built that steeple. I showed those people that we cared for this church. Right. We made that a project and we built that steeple. And showed them that we wanted it to work. We wanted that old church that their grandparents were buried at, and that old church that their great-grandparents helped to build, that we really were for that church. Then the next thing is, I submitted myself to the deacons and the elders and did things the way they wanted it done. Did I agree with all of it? No, but you know, it didn't hurt me at all to do it their way. Didn't hurt one bit to come in and do things their way. Jennifer Malo's got a grandpa over there who about 2-3 times has criticized me, and every single time he's done it, he's been right. Takes me aside in the most absolute, gentle way that a man could do it. This is Pastor, you've been doing this, and I don't think that's right. He'd say why, and I think about it, and boy, he emailed it. He was exactly right. Just exactly right. But the average young man go over to one of those churches, and first of all, he won't take it. He's like Boaz's next of kin, who said, I can't marry Ruth, it'll mar my inheritance. What an idiot. We don't even know that guy's name. There's Boaz's name, and one of those Hollywood in the world. I can't marry that church, it'll mar my inheritance. All my buddies from Bible college come and say, well, what are you doing there? What's going on? What is it? You backslid now? Yeah. What do you got that church for? Okay?
Yeah.
What do you got that church for? Somebody go over and take that church and then just love those people.
Amen.
And then go around in that community and have a vision of each person and what it would be like if they began to learn the Word of God. Problem with the average preacher today is he doesn't know the Word of God, so he can't do that approach. He doesn't know. He doesn't know enough to go in there and even begin to teach people and they get fascinated.
Amen.
Okay? I always tell people here, when you leave here, you might be mad, you might be glad, but you won't be bored. You will not be bored. People will want to come here, and I'll say, I don't want you, if you're a religious person, I don't want you in here.
That's right.
They kind of like that. What do I need to wear, preacher? Well, at least your skivvies. That's the main thing I tell them. You have to have at least your skivvies. You ain't got your skivvies on, we're probably going to have to do something about it. Other than that, you come on and go to church here. I would love to see God do that. I would love to see God raise up. We get these guys come in, I'm going to go to so-and-so a church, and I'm going to take it over. 6 months later, he's prayed the Romans Road with everybody 3 times in town. Nobody wants to come to the church. They're all ashamed of him. Okay? They're ashamed that they ever prayed the prayer with him. You ever know a guy that every time he dated, managed to put the woman in bed? I've known guys like that. Bedded every woman they dated. okay? Successful at it. At about 40, 50 years old, they've never had a relationship that worked. Because they consummated every one way before God would have ever had it consummated. It's where the average Baptist preacher is today.
Right.
5 minutes into talking to people, he gets them to pray the prayer. Then he goes in, you know, there somewhere in the supermarket somewhere. He there in the dog food aisle. He comes around, he sees them. Up in the woo! They're rubbing the paper towel off. They don't want to see him anymore. They're ashamed. They're ashamed of that weak moment they had.
Right.
Just like that girl's ashamed of the weak moment she slept with the guy. And they can never build relationships.
Yeah.
They can never have them. They have no idea how to woo a sinner to Jesus Christ.
Nope.
They have no idea how to build that relationship and let the Spirit of God create a birth inside of that person.
Amen.
And I have that dream that maybe, what we do here in Black Creek, that God might use some of the things we do right here as a model.
Amen.
They could go out in some of these other towns. Brother Cliff, thank you.